All right, how's everyone doing today? I think this is our last session of the Life of Faith. How many of you did your homework this week? How many do they check your homework every week, or is it honor system? All right, what was anything come up from the paragraph, or any kind of healings of the gospel, healings in the book of Acts? One thing that stuck out?
Faith in action.
Determination and drive. Virtue for healing. Compassion followed by action. And there's humility. You better be humble. Don't think you can do it on your own. Humility, good. Anything else? Team effort. Sometimes it works that way.
But Jesus didn't always want them to proclaim their healing.
What does that mean?
I don't know.
Tell me what that means. Unpack that. Jesus didn't want them always to proclaim. When he's told them, don't go tell anyone, and what'd they do?
They
went and told people.
Maybe it's because he didn't want them to go after the gifts instead of the giver.
Maybe.
I don't know.
Maybe. How many times are we put in a situation when something happens, how many times do we keep it to ourselves?
Well, if it's good, rarely.
Rarely. So I think Jesus knows what's going on. I think that we always are looking at attitudes, and we're always looking at our hearts, and we're seeking after Him.
On the flip side of that, the thing is that Jesus knew what they were going to do. However, the healing took place anyway.
Yeah.
Jesus knew what they were going to do, but the healing took place anyway. All right? Anything else? It was a flow. I mean, remember the scripture last week? Jesus, what did he do? He was our example. He went about teaching, proclaiming, and healing. He did whatever was needed at that moment. He would teach and exhort and bring direction. He would preach when there needed to be something stronger. And if there needed to be a miracle, he would just heal. And I think that's the key, is that when we talk about the life of faith and the miracles of faith, it's just doing what Jesus did. Because greater works do we have. It's interesting, you know, as I was praying for Jerome this week, and Antoinette, and believing for the good report, my wife got some real stomach problems. Now they're thinking she might have an ulcer. And this, we got a further test this week, and it's just like, does it ever end? Well, maybe not. But many times, and when we step out in faith, and when we step out to believe for someone else, and I got word one of my dear friends just found out he's got cancer in his tonsils. Grown man. Coming to pray, and I put his name on the card this morning at church. I mean, you think about all the challenges. One of our partners this week, as I connected with him from Hawaii, found out his wife got stage 1 breast cancer. It's like every time that you step out in faith and you believe and you proclaim, let me tell you something, there is backlash. Every word of God will be tested. And so I think it's important that as we jump through this thing, and you know, today's section, as I was reading it yesterday, I was out of town, got home Friday night, but I was looking through the notes. This, you know, today's not much of many stories in this. It's just really being faithful. As we look at today's lesson, the story about, you know, the faith life is very simply the faithful life. Taking God for His Word, walking out what God wants us to do, and plowing through. So Lord, even before we jump into the lesson, Lord, we continually pray and believe for miracles. Lord, I believe right now for the good report for Jerome. I pray for grace for Antoinette. Lord, even as they're walking through this journey, we believe for a miracle. We believe that You're changing the chemistry of Jerome's body, that this cancer is being removed, that his kidney is functioning properly, and You're restoring it to the fullness. Lord, I speak health and healing over my friend Henry. Lord, over this cancer in his tonsils, Lord, I thank You that by Your stripes we're healed. That he is healed. He's whole. He's well. Lord, even as he goes in for surgery the day after Easter, Lord, they're removing it and there will be no more effects. Lord, I pray for Christine Arita. Lord, this breast cancer, that it would be gone. Lord, I thank You that every time I see, Lord, a billboard, like I was at the airport in Houston, I saw a billboard of a woman that talked about a cancer survivor. Lord, we just thank You, Lord, that You are the healer and that Your power is manifesting this Palm Sunday, this Easter week. Lord, let Your resurrected power come and fall upon us afresh, even now. Lord, in Jesus' name. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we're at the life of faith, number 4. Faithfulness. In the Bible, Paul refers to faith as being not only a gift of the Spirit, but also a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. This is interesting. The opening statement here is that we're not only talking about the gift of faith. Last week we talked about the gift of faith, the supernatural gift of faith. But now we're going to look at one of the fruits of the Spirit. So we're talking about the power gifts, or one of the gifts of the Spirit that's available to all, but doesn't necessarily manifest to all. But yet we're desiring the supernatural things and the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. But look what it says here. Now we're looking at the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, the Greek word for faith, can be also translated as faithfulness. Pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, the Greek word for faith, can also be translated as faithfulness. When referring to the fruit of the Spirit, some older translations of the Bible translate the word as faith. Newer translations tend to translate it as faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit. Before we discuss what faith as a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit implies, we must first study what the fruit of the Spirit is. You know, the most famous Bible verse about the fruit of the Spirit is where? Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Some of us have memorized that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. Lord, just give me some of those. I mean, I've prayed for patience my whole life. And sometimes I don't have it and sometimes I have it. But you know what? I'm still believing for the fruits of the Spirit. But it's interesting here in Galatians we see that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. So number one, the fruit of the Spirit, first of all, is a fruit. It's a fruit of our lives. It's organic. The word fruit evokes the idea of organic growth. It can't be forced. Faithfulness is a natural overflow of our genuine faith. Faithfulness is a natural overflow or an outpouring or a realization of our genuine faith. You guys with me?
Yes.
Okay. It's progressive. It grows. It should be growing. You shouldn't just, like, salvation was an instant occurrence when we got born again. But salvation grows. Our justification and our understanding of this faith life we live, it should grow. Even though we remember that moment that it started, It's a progressing, it's a growing situation. That's like the, it should be the fruit. You cannot see it when it's happening, but you see it when it has happened. It's really interesting. That kind of made me a double take as I was reading that yesterday, that statement. You cannot see it when it's happening. Many times we don't see it in the midst of it, but when it's already taken place, then there's a clear understanding when it happened. Faithfulness. Why? Because someone might recognize it, or someone might, you might embrace it. Something might happen, but you know that it's already happened. It's done. It's been complete. We cannot see organic growth from one day to another. As time goes by, we can recognize the fruit. Natural growth goes through seasons. Even when it seems stagnant, growth is still happening when there's life. Many times we don't see our faith or our faithfulness growing, but it is growing even when you don't see it. Every choice and decision that we make, it's building and building and building upon our lives, just like fruit, just like those things. All right? Number two, so number one, fruit of the Spirit. Number one is the fruit. Number two, the fruit of the Spirit is growth of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit depends on the seed. It's of the fruit of the Spirit. The seed that produces faith is the seed of the Spirit. It's the seed. It's the beginning. It's the first part of our lives. Unless a person has the seed of the Spirit in him, they cannot produce the fruit. Unless the seed of the fruit of the Spirit is in our lives, it's not going to ever produce the fruit. Unless a person has the seed of the Spirit in him, they cannot produce the fruit. The fruit of faith is generated within us by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit induces us to be faithful and discloses Jesus' character through us. The Spirit induces us to be faithful and discloses Jesus' character through us. What does that mean? Tell me what that means.
Well, the Spirit in His whole purpose is to glorify the Lord.
Okay.
And so that's His purpose in being in us.
It's to glorify the Father. Okay, good. What else?
It's almost like a refining.
Ooh, refining.
That's good.
The junk, you know, put it in a crucible, the junk gets burned off, and the gold that's in there is what's left.
It's interesting when I read certain things like this, I look at certain words. That word induce and disclose. Induce, man, that's a provoking. There's something that the Spirit of God provokes in us to be faithful. There's that thing inside of us that because the Spirit of God lives inside of us, it provokes us, it induces us, it prompts us that the fruit of the Spirit would operate in our lives. Faithfulness. It provokes, it induces, it discloses. It induces or provokes, and it discloses Jesus' character. Man, some of the things that God has for us, they're not just revealed to the casual inquirer. There's hidden things. There's things that are in the second layer. It's past the door of just the general admission. You got to go deeper. You got to be sensitive. You got to be longing for these things. And that's what Galatians says, you know, that we should earnestly desire not only the gifts, but that the fruit of the Spirit would be active in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is the growth of the Spirit. We should be growing. You should do an assessment of your life regularly. Whether you do that monthly or quarterly or weekly, you should ask yourself, Lord, are the things of God, are the fruits of the Spirit growing in my life? And not only growing, is interesting, today after service, I walked up to a friend of mine, a casual acquaintance, and he just began to talk, and he just asked me the point blank. He's a gentleman my age, maybe a little bit older, and he said, "Are you in a men's group? Are you in a men's group?" I go, "Well, you know, I've got a Tuesday morning thing that I'm a part of with some guys that are outside of Bethel, and some of them are my partners in different things, or just, you know, we just do life together." He goes, "Well," he said, "you know, we talk about it all the time." He said, "I'm just wanting to make sure that I have men in my life that are asking me tough questions." He said, "So, do you think we could start something? Could we just have coffee and just..." He said, "I don't want to go by my... Nothing's going on." He said, "But I don't want my life... I don't want to look back on my life and hit a moment or a point where I'm going to regret something. Because I'm isolated, or I'm siloed on my own." Now this guy is a leader. He's got a great marriage. He's got great kids. But he's being proactive. Man, we've got to grow. And thank God that, you know, you're here. One of the things that you're making a step by being here is, man, you're taking time every Sunday. You're doing homework, this. Man, I honor you for that. But look at your life and make sure that areas in your life are growing. The things of the Spirit need to be growing, the fruits. Number three, the fruit of the Spirit is inclusive. This is an interesting point today. The fruit of the Spirit is inclusive. Although nine virtues or qualities are listed by Paul, he does not refer to them as fruits in the plural. He refers to them collectively as the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you saw that? How many of you caught that? Well, you're better than me. I didn't catch that. I've never really seen that as a collective thing. I've looked at them as virtues or different things, and oh well, you know, this one I'm strong with this, and I'm good with this. You know, I've got joy on me, and I've got kindness, and I'm goodness, and I'm faithful. But you know, but gentleness and patience and this. No, but what he's talking about, it's a collective thing. He teaches that there's a singular fruit of the Spirit, which is characteristic by these virtues. Jonathan Edwards said this: there's a concantation, whatever that means. I don't even know what that means. Jesus, help me. Of the spiritual graces. This means they all are connected or interdependent. Now, I knew what that, so I figured that that's what it means. So, they're all connected and interdependent. So you can't be saying, you know what, man, I got the fruit of love and peace and joy in my life, but some of these other ones I'm not. No, they're all interconnected, and we've got to try to see them as being together and interconnected so that they can help us in areas maybe where some of these other ones are weaker. They're inclusive. A person cannot produce one while neglecting others. When an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit seems to be present while others are clearly absent, most likely that what is perceived as being fruit of the Spirit is not, but counterfeit fruit. Ugh. That convicted me yesterday. Let me read that again. These are some of the teacher notes. A person cannot produce one while neglecting others. When an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit seems to be present while others are clearly absent, a.k.a. patience, most likely what is perceived as being fruit of the Spirit is not, but a counterfeit fruit. They're interconnected. It's inclusive. It's together. The fruit of the Spirit is fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is a growth of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is inclusive. Next title, the fruit of the faith. The fruit of faith may be described. Well, let's go back to that. Let's look back at the fruit of the Spirit. Any questions on that? Any questions? Any comments? Any understanding to add to the class? Chanel.
So, this part where, going back to number 2, it says, unless a person has the seed of the Spirit in him, they cannot produce the fruit. And then when we go to the part that we just touched on, that incontination one, so does that mean it says the Spirit induces us to be faithful and discloses Jesus' character through us. So does that mean that when I'm failing in areas of patience or gentleness and self-control, does that mean that I'm not tapping into the Holy Spirit? Or, you know, I guess in my mind I want to know, how can I not do that?
Great question. Who's got a comment? Go, Kimberly.
The best way is doing this, realizing and recognizing that each and every day we wake up, we should be putting on more of the character of Christ and the more of Him as God. So as He increases, we decrease, so the more of His character shines out.
Okay, good. Anything else?
For me, that's where life group comes in. Sharing your life with people who are striving to live a faithful life, so that in my weak moments that I have someone that will hold me accountable for my thoughts, or hold me accountable for what I struggle with, and then sharpen me and
kind
of redirect me when I feel like I'm wavering in a way that I shouldn't.
Or fighting with something that I shouldn't struggle with. We need the Holy Spirit to be a mirror, but we need other people to be a mirror too. It's good.
I listened to a teaching this week that was talking about the presence of God. Now, He's omnipresent, so we're always in His presence, but that sin will cause us to leave His presence as it did with Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
So I think of checking those things is just to make sure that we're constantly, you know, that we've got our sin in check and not leaving His presence and hiding from Him in those moments.
It's good. Remember, we're saved by grace through faith. Are we trying to be perfect as He is perfect? Yes. Do we fall short of the glory of God? Yes. So it's the balance of, I'm not going to beat myself up if I'm not fully walking in the fruit of the Spirit, because it's all about my attitude. Lord, I don't want to be impatient with my kids. Lord, I need Your grace. Lord, this is not who I am. Greater is He who's in me than he who is in the world. Lord, I'm inviting the fruit of the Spirit that You have for me to manifest in my life. And so I think everything we're really talking about with this issue of faith, this issue of faithfulness, it starts with attitude. It starts with our hearts. Are our hearts moldable and bendable and pliable? Do we really see that He's the potter and we're not trying to take over as the potter? We're just the clay, and He's pouring water and He's softening us up, and we're allowing Him to bend us how He wants to. It's good. He resists the proud. But what does He do to the great? Or to the...
Grace.
Shut up. What does He do to the grace? No, He gives grace to the humble. A lot of it, you know, the thing about this journey, it's not hard. But it's really hard. He's got it laid out to us. It's not hard. He makes it simple. But it's we die daily. We're crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives inside of us. Go.
I just have a question. So how then do you view yourself as a
your stuff are probably struggling with something that, you know, you can say God is faithful, you know, He's a faithful God, He's a healer, He's, you know, this and that. But you have a situation in your own life, you know, that is not evident. How do you properly minister to somebody?
That's a great question. That's a great question, man. We're here, we're called to be the light and to minister to others. But how do we minister when we're kind of jacked up ourselves? Humanizes us, yeah. Go.
Well, we because it has happened to me before, I tried to tell one of my colleagues that there's something he did and I was trying to, like, talk to him about it using the scriptures. He said, hey, you want to tell me you're holy? You want to tell me? And I say that our holiness, our righteousness is of Christ. So it's not by our might. So even when you are discussing the scriptures with somebody or preaching or trying to meet someone, they may now look at you and think you're trying to prove to them that you are righteous. But you now let them know that the righteousness is of God. It's not of us.
It's good. I mean, the bottom line, you have to be secure that it's not of ourselves, and we're never going to, until we cross over, we're never going to walk into the fullness that God has for us until that day. But He gives us by His grace and by the exchange that we can walk into what He's already done now. Because of the cross. I watched yesterday, you know, something came up on my Facebook. There was an interview years and years ago with Woody Allen and Dr. Graham. I don't know if any of you saw it. But, you know, it was really interesting. It was when Billy Graham was young and he started crusades and all this, and Woody Allen was doing all these movies, and you know, Woody Allen's an atheist and didn't believe in anything. And there was the contrast because people were slamming, you know, Billy, what was your worst sin? He goes, well, I sin. I mean, all of us have sinned. And he took the posture of humility. He says, look, it's only the grace of God that I'm even able to stand here communicating with you. And he just turned it. Of what the Bible had to say. It wasn't about his righteousness or his good things or this, but I know that as much as I'm jacked up, he's jacked up too. And he needs to hear the hope of redemption and the hope of the gospel and hope that seed will go in his heart. And God uses fallible, fallen, and finite people. I mean, David had a heart after God. I mean, no one was described like David, a man after God's own heart. And we all know what David did.
Yeah.
We know what he did. But did that eliminate David's confidence that he was forgiven, that he was accepted, that he was brought back in that perfect place? And so, you know, the main things that, at least from experience, you know, how many times do you drive to church and you have a fight with your wife and you got to go on because somebody needs a miracle or a breakthrough? You don't have a choice. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I was short with my wife. I'm sorry I raised my voice, this, but Lord, I need you to help me now. Because this young man needs word of hope in life.
And you know what's challenging is I'm a school counselor and I share an office with a family liaison person. But anyway, she was described to me as, you're going to love her. She's the principal said she's the best humanitarian I've ever met. And the truth is, you know, it's so challenging because I think we are both producing good. What am I bringing to the table that she's not bringing to the table? And I know God sees our heart, but it's hard sometimes when someone else is, you feel like, you know, you see their patience and it's greater than your patience and you're thinking, but
I have Jesus living in me, and she doesn't. She didn't profess that, but she loves people.
Hmm. That's good.
I mean, that's a hard... It's like,
faithfulness. Be faithful, and God will make a way. Be faithful, and God will make a way. We got to keep moving. The fruit of faith. Next page. The fruit of faith may be described as a steady, unwavering trust in the person and character of God. The fruit of faith may be described as a steady, unwavering trust in the person and character of God that causes the believer to remain faithful no matter what trials may be encountered. It's staying true to the course. No matter what comes around. Faithfulness is a result of an unshakable confidence that God is still in complete control of every situation. Have we examined some of the things that have happened to us, and have we had that unshakable confidence? I just say from my own life, there's many times I do have an unshakable confidence. And there are times that I'm weary and I'm shaken. And that's when I need the grace of God to help me. And that's when I need not of my faithful. When I'm faithless, He remains faithful. And it's finding a way to lean in and rely on and trust in. And have that gift of faith to believe and hope against hope that He's reliable, that He's trustworthy, that He's coming through. Everything that was said about the fruit of the Spirit is true about the fruit of faith. Faith is generated within us by the power and outworking of the Spirit in our lives. Not only does the Spirit prompt us to be faithful, He also explains why we should be faithful and empowers us to remain faithful. The fruit of faith, faithfulness, refined faith. Faithfulness is described as refined faith. Number one, trials refine our faith. And it's easy to believe God when everything is going great. It's harder to believe God and to trust God when it's not all going well, when you feel like trash and you got to minister to someone. Trials refine our faith. God wants us not only to be confident, but He wants our faith to be refined, to be pure. Our faith in God forms the backbone of our lives. What we believe and what we eventually live out. Therefore, character problems are often faith problems. Wow. Let me tell you something. Many times when you look at people's life, and, you know, we're not to judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. But let me tell you something. We're called to be fruit inspectors. First of all, for our own lives, and to others. And if the fruit is good, then keep it needed. If it's bad, throw it out. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7. Somebody read that.
In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Trials. Let me tell you something. I mean, if you haven't figured this out by now, trials are coming. They're coming. They're a promise of the Bible that trials are coming. Faithfulness is necessary when God's ways are hidden from us. When we can't see things, many times faithfulness is necessary. It's a decision that we have. So when hardships come one after another, that's when we need the Spirit of God to produce His fruit of faithfulness inside of us. Trials are coming. And by the grace of God and by the hope of the promise of God that we would remain faithful and stay the course. Number two, testing moves faith through a series of growth stages. Testing moves our faith through a series of growth stages. Just as we know it's refined, trials refine us, there are stages, there's testing that moves us from glory to glory, from strength to strength, from victory to victory. We have to keep moving. When a person comes to faith, usually the first stage they encounter is a simple kind of faith. This first stage of faith can be described as an acceptance of God as the final authority. I remember when I got born again, it was one of those things that I prayed a simple prayer. It was the first week. It was that thing, I just said, Lord, I'm going to believe what You say in Your Bible. So if You parted the Red Sea that my mind cannot understand or comprehend, no matter what the movie looks like and when, you know, they're parting, when Moses is parting the Red Sea and I can't picture that, Lord, I'm going to believe that that really happened. I'm going to really believe that three men were thrown into the fiery furnace and You were with them and that didn't harm them. I can't fathom that. But I'm going to believe Your Word. It's the thing that comes, acceptance is the final authority in your life. Nevertheless, it can still be considered an immature faith. So even though that was a huge step for me then, what happens? It has to grow from there. After 31 years, there's more responsibility in my life to live by faith and to be faithful than that first moment that I got born again. Because why? Because it grows. New levels, new devils. New levels, new opportunities. New opportunities become new challenges. New challenges create new victories. I mean, it's all a progression. It all goes. It's often very dualistic and tends to see life through black and white lenses. Many think that this faith is big, but it's incorrect. It's a young and bold, yet arrogant and untested faith. Man, let me tell you something. Our faith has to grow. It has to grow in stages. As the person faces trials, and they break through the trials, and they get victories through these trials, what happens? Bigger trials. Bigger challenges. Bigger obstacles. Bigger opportunities. So we need to rejoice when we encounter various trials. Why? Because they're opportunities for us to grow in our faithfulness. For us to grow in opportunities. And chances for God to really use our lives. As the person faces trials and his or her faith is tested, questions and doubts usually arise. This is normal. When a person undergoing a test wrestles with those doubts properly, his faith will come out stronger on the other side because he's more mature. What did I just say right there? What was important? What made you double take that statement right there? When a person is undergoing a test, wrestles with those doubts properly. Man, that is the key. How do we properly wrestle with doubts? What is the filter that we use to properly wrestle through and process our doubts and challenges? It's the Word, but it's important to see the filter is that all our job is to do is to be faithful. Is to take God as His Word. Be faithful to taking God for His Word. So you're hearing me go over and over and kind of adding, I don't even know what the takeaway. The takeaway of this lesson today is meant Our job is that we have got to be faithful to Him. Because why? Because we're already confident and know that He's been faithful to us. So all these trials and all these things is if we can properly process the doubts and the fears and the challenges, the obstacles, if we can process them properly, what's going to happen? What's the promise that's going to happen? Our faith will come out stronger. Our faith's going to come out stronger. It's important to understand that nobody can stay in the simple faith stage forever. Let me tell you something. Some of you have taken this class and taken this course and jumping in this Bethel School of Discipleship. Man, it's a huge step for you. But let me just tell you something right now. Make no mistake, you cannot stay where you're at after this class. You cannot stay in the seat on the bus where you're at. You're going to have to move up. You're going to have to maybe grab the mic. You're going to maybe have to take more responsibility and more things. Why? Because too much is given, much is required. And I think every one of you who are taking the time to be here, that's what you're wanting, but I'm just reminding you. Maybe you got to go on a mission trip. Maybe you got to expand. Maybe you got to break off from your life group and start your own. Maybe you have to go and start something in your workplace. I don't know what it is, but I believe that God is wanting to push you and challenge you to go to a greater level of faith, faithfulness, and what He's done. Faith will certainly be tested, but the way we respond will determine the outcome. Mature faith is a faith that has been tested, one that wrestles with doubt and fear, but with every step of obedience grew in confidence with God. Mature faith does not have the arrogance of young faith. Mature faith does not have the arrogance of young faith or the cynicism of practical faith, but the humility of one who has gone through the fire yet remains faithful because he himself has experienced the faithfulness of God. So we hear this term, mature faith. We have a young faith. We have practical faith. There's different levels, and God is faithful to walk us through. So we've got here faithfulness. It's refined faith. Any questions about that section right there? Any comments? Anything jump out?
It kind of, as I read this, I think, well, no wonder the eternal rest of heaven is so appealing. You know, no wonder he talked, because this is not restful living.
It's good. It's hard.
It's hard living.
But if we have the proper perspective, and we have the proper filter, it is restful. It is peaceful. It is joyful. Because why? Because it's already been settled. It's already been done. Faithfulness. Refined faith. Next section. Faithfulness is enduring faith. Hebrews 11, probably one of the most well-known passages of Scripture describing and exemplifying faith. To better understand this passage, we need to understand the context of the whole epistle of the Hebrews. Hebrews was written to encourage believers facing excruciating trials. The book of Hebrews was written for those believers who were going through real trials and pressures, creating temptation to abandon their faith. And the whole goal of Hebrews was that they would not grow weary and not give up and not throw away their confidence in their faith. All those things that were written to that, to be encouraged, to be, understand how Christ, to how Christ so much greater than their former revelations, traditions, or religion. The writer of Hebrews uses examples of the Old Testament heroes of faith I mean, there's moments that I just open up Hebrews 11 and just read it out loud.
Yeah.
And realize that I haven't done jack. But yet realize because of the cross, I have done more than enough. I just might not be put in a situation like that. You know, when I see stories of our Chinese brothers and others in third world countries and pagan nations where they're executing Christians, as I pray for them, I do pray. I said, Lord, if I'm ever put in a situation like that, Lord, let my faith not fail me. But I don't know what I would do. But I just pray, God, wherever I'm put today, Lord, let me not deny you. Let me live for you. Let me exalt you. And whatever happens. And that's what happens when you read the story of, you know, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 10, to understand the context before we get into Hebrews 11. Hebrews 10 says this. What does it say? It's on your paper. Somebody read it.
Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance. So when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. But my righteousness, one shall live by faith. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back, but to those who have faith and preserve their soul.
Praise God. Don't throw away your confidence. I could stop right now and end with that verse. And let that verse go deep in your heart. Do not throw away your confidence. I'm begging, if I got to get on my knees, if I have to jump up and down, if I have to stand on the top of that stage, don't throw away your confidence. Because it has a great reward. We have need of endurance so that when we've done the will of God, when we've stood, when we've been faithful, then we're going to receive the promise. The fruit of faith in the life of the believer can be characterized as steadfast endurance. The fruit of faith in the life of a believer can be characterized as steadfast endurance. The fruit of faith in the life of every believer, the fruit of faith in my life can be characterized as steadfast endurance. Lord, let me have steadfast endurance. Lord, help me to understand in my context, in every situation that I'm thrown at, let me have steadfast endurance. The letter to the Hebrews gives us some key helps to encourage this endurance. Number one, assess the value. Biblical faithfulness requires that the believer come to the conclusion that Christ is worth more than anything else. Has that already been settled in your heart? Is the issue settled, done, concluded, end of story, turn the page, close the book, put it on the shelf, sell it to the bookstore? Has it already been settled? The value of knowing Christ. Paul said, I consider it loss as view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. I count all things to be loss in view of the value of knowing Christ. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. Assess the value. Enduring faith It assesses the value that no, that nothing is more valuable than knowing Him. Philippians 3. Look at that. That's what I quoted and I didn't even know it was there. Yeah. Praise God. Move on. The word count means to calculate. I count everything as lost. The word count means to calculate. In order to have persevering faith, we need to regard Christ as worth more than any disgrace we may have experienced for His cause. Biblical faithfulness is not like any, is not like the kind of that takes the kind of stoic, whatever that is, stoically, S-T-O-I-C-A-L-L-Y. Wow. See, it helps me. I should have looked up that word. Anybody know what that word is? S-T-O-I-C-A-L-L-Y. Woo. Help me, I don't know. S-T-O-I-C-A-L-L-Y. Stoically.
Impassive, characterized by calm.
Chanel, read that.
Impassive, characterized by calm. It says, of a relating to a Stoics. Sorry, it doesn't go into great detail.
Without showing one's feeling or complaining. So if I would have just kept reading the sentence, it would have made sense. Biblical faithfulness is not the kind that stoically takes the punches life may give without renouncing it to one's faith. Just taking the punch and realizing, man, I'm going to just stay in the game. I'm coming back for more. It's like Rocky. He wouldn't quit. Faithfulness is described in Scripture and endures any uncertainty or doubt because when assessed, the opinion of trusting God is way more valuable than any other gain. Hebrews 11. Moses considered the reproaches of Christ what? Greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he looked to the reward. He wasn't looking to what he had now. He was looking to the reward. He was looking. It didn't matter what was thrown at his life. It didn't matter what was coming up against him. He knew that Christ's wealth was so much greater. That reward was so much greater. We are as durable as that which we love and value the most. If I love something that never dies, then I will never die. On the other hand, if I choose to a finite center of value, health, finances, a relationship, attractive, then I am shakable. Whatever we value is what we're going to live our lives by. Assess the value. Man, Christ is worth it all. Number two, choose obedience. How do we have enduring faith? Number one, assess the value. Number two, choose obedience. If we are faithful, we believe God, then we trust that He always has our best interest at heart. We obey His ways and remain faithful to Him because we trust His ways are better than ours. Hebrews 11, 24, 25, what does it say?
By faith, Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin.
Have you ever, when you read scriptures like this, when you see the choices that people make about choosing to endure, do you ever put yourself in those kind of situations? At your work? With your in-laws? With people that say things about you that aren't true. Try to do that next time. When you're put in a tough situation, go back to here. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Rather to... In other words, he could have chosen the easy route. But do we choose the road less traveled? Do we choose the narrow way? Because narrow is the way that leads to life and few find it. But wide is the way that leads to destruction and many find it. But see, Moses wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about his people. He endured. Why? Because they needed him to endure. Let me tell you something. The choices that you make now, your kids are going to walk into them. Not only your kids, but your grandkids that are not even born yet. They're going to be a byproduct of your choices. And how are we choosing? Moses didn't look to suffer, but he chose to obey, even if it involved suffering. Moses didn't choose to suffer, but he chose to obey, even if it involved suffering. There's things that you're going to have to choose for the big picture is going to be the benefit to you, but in the current situation, it might not feel the best. Just like when that thing pops up on your screen. You can either click it and go there, or you can choose to not click it and not enjoy that little pleasurable moment, knowing that it's going to be death down the road. It's a choice. Big picture. Choose obedience. Every believer will be confronted with the choice to obey or not. In circumstances that identify us with Christ, the King, His kingdom and His values, these circumstances may seem to be inconvenient, difficult, detrimental, or even life-threatening. It's those moments when choosing to obey will show our trust in God. As we exercise faithfulness, we will grow in our faith. Choose obedience. I remember the time, I think I told you the story, the first week when I was in the locker room. I told you that story, didn't I? Not for sale. I remember after I was going and walking with God for a while, I was fortunate enough that I get a call from the St. Louis Cardinals of the NFL. And I was playing with the Cardinals, and I'll never forget it. It was on a Saturday night. And the general manager, his name was Larry Wilson. He brought me into his office and he said, "Son, I just want you to know, as of Monday, we're going to release you. You're cut. Your life, you know, your time with us is over." And I was grateful for the opportunity. You know, every kid dreams of playing at that level, even though it was for a month. I played for 1 month and I never saw the field. But I got a check, $3,246 every week. Back in the 80s, that was a lot of money. And I had ministered and preached to my teammates and this, but I was just, it was almost like that. When I walked away from the office, I just kind of said, "Lord, why did you bring me here? I never played, I never did anything, but I felt I was faithful to my time that I was there." So it was our last game, and we were playing the San Francisco 49ers in San Francisco, so we had to fly from St. Louis to San Francisco, and we were on the plane, we chartered a plane, and we were flying, and I was in the back, the rookie sitting in the back, and all of a sudden, the pilot came on the loudspeaker and said, "We need to make an emergency landing. One of the coaches had a heart attack on the plane." And I was in the back, and I was 7 months in the Lord. I didn't know anything. But I was reading my Bible, and I got stirred. And I felt like the Lord said, "You need to get up and go and pray for him right now." And I just said, "What?" I mean, I had to get up and go. I mean, you got to choose obedience. So I looked at one of my teammates who had been to the chapels and different things. I looked at him. I said, "All right, my faith was starting to get stirred." And I said, "Let's go and pray for this guy and see God heal him." He goes, "Man, you're crazy. I'm not doing that." And there comes a moment in our lives that you have to obey God whether you're there all by yourself. And so I got up out of my chair and I started walking down the aisle, and I was scared. I was scared and I was stirred, but you know, it was that moment of fear, but yet faith. And I was just saying, man, I'm just going to obey God. I'm going to choose obedience more than what I'm feeling. And I started walking there, and I went to Coach Hank. Coach Hank, passed him. He was our running back coach. Coach Hank was the beer drinking, tobacco chewing, cussingest man I'd ever met. He goes, "Boy, where are you going?" I said, "Coach, I'm going to lay hands on this man. God's going to heal him." He goes, "Go ahead." So I turned from fear to terrified when I opened up the curtain and I saw this man laying on the ground with our team doctors and people trying to revive this guy. And I'm speaking the word. I'm praying in tongues under my breath. I'm quoting every scripture that I knew. Because sooner than later, I knew I was going to get a healing scripture. Let me tell you something. That's why you put the word in your heart. Because when the crisis comes, you're going to get something out of it. And so I'm quoting all this. And so I'm stirred in faith and I'm ready to go. And the head coach, Gene Stallings, a God-fearing man, comes up to me. He says, "Son, what the blank are you doing?" I said, "Coach, me and you prayed the prayer of agreement. See God heal him." He goes, "You can't do this. The owner's here. They're trying to help this man. Go back and sit in your seat." And he slammed the curtain in my face. So here I am out there just standing nothing. And I'm just exposed. I mean, I don't even get to go lay hands on him. I don't get to do what I feel like the Lord told me to do. And all of a sudden, I think of the story of the centurion.
Yes. His word healed him. His word. Yes.
And his servant. And Jesus said, "I'm going to come to your house." And the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. Just speak the word and it'll be done." And so at that moment, knees knocking and scared, I just said, "Lord, I can't touch him, but Lord, touch his life. Heal him now." And I went back and sat in my chair and I started shaking, and I was shaking. Well, we landed in Denver, and the paramedics and people came on board, and we stayed there for a while, and all of a sudden, after a while, this coach got up off the ground and walked off the plane. We took off and we went back and we landed in St. Louis, and because of it, it messed up our schedule, so we didn't have a meeting that night. So the next morning, game day, before we go out for the game, coach, before we do the pregame and all of the last minute things for the game, he goes, "I just want you to know," we talked to coach, "and I just want you to know that he's checked out fine. Everything is going to be okay." He says, go get a win today and we'll see you tomorrow." And I don't know if it was one guy, but what felt like the whole room in turn to look at me at that moment. And so we did pregame and all this, and as we're going out for the game, in the first three games I was there, all we did is knelt down and gave the Lord's Prayer. But this game was different. The captain of the team, EJ Jr., for some of you junkies that know, you know, he was an all-pro. He's the captain of the team. He turned at me. He goes, "Rookie, pray for us." Man, I prayed down heaven. I prayed for fire and conviction of their sin and adultery and this. I mean, I didn't even pray for the game. We got blown out by 30. But you know what? That moment marked my life. Many times you just got to choose obedience. You got to choose obedience when you don't know what it looks like. You got to choose obedience when it's hard. You got to choose obedience when it may be only you. But you and God makes a majority. If He's inviting you to be faithful, to be obedient to His Word, then He's going to do what He set out to do. Choose obedience. And finally, number three, we got to behold Christ. In order to endure and remain faithful, it's necessary to keep our eyes set on Jesus. Everything we do is about Him. Everything we do, we must discipline ourselves to think of who God is and what He has done for us. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every sin and every weight and every encumbrance and every obstacle and everything that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Man, we got to assess the value. We want enduring faith. We want faith that will move mountains and make a difference. It's got to be enduring. We've got to choose obedience, and we've got to behold Him. We've got to go after Him with all of our hearts and everything that's inside of us. So as we close today, we're going to close a little bit early. I just want us to pray. I want us to do something different. I want us to just stand. And I want us to think about this word that we've been looking at all morning of faithfulness. And I want you to go right where you're at. You know, I learned as a new believer that you know, wherever you're at, you can build your own altar. You don't have to go down front to the church to go to the altar. There's an altar right available for you right where you're at. And I want us to just build an altar right where we're at. And I want our one prayer to be, Lord, help me to be a man or a woman who's faithful. And I think as we close up this session of the life of faith, the journey of faith, or whatever God was really after us, this life of faith, is that my prayer today is that we would choose faithfulness because He's faithful. And so I just want you, right where you're at, right there, just begin to pray to God, cry out to God, right where you're at. Lord, make me that man who's faithful, or the woman. Just build that altar right there. Just cry out to God. Let your petition to be Him. Some of you can pray in the Spirit. Others, you just don't pray anything, but just in your heart, Lord, make my life be an altar of faithfulness. Lord, after 31 years, Lord, I don't want to live on yesterday's victories. Lord, I choose today to be the man that You've called me to be. Lord, here we are. Let our lives count. Help us. Fill us. Overflow through us to be faithful. Lord, we love You. We thank You that no test and no trial and no challenge is too big for You to help us conquer. Lord, we pray today for these things. We ask You to move mightily in our lives to do whatever it takes to make us the man and the women that You've called us to be. Take my life. Take it again today, Lord. Lord, I offer my life to You. Broken as I am, jacked up as I am, Lord, You want me. You're going to use me. You're going to change me. Lord, we love you. Have your way. Lord, we pray for our families. We pray for our spouses. We pray for our children. Lord, these things that you're doing in us, Lord, let them overflow to our children, to our spouses, to our families, to our brothers and sisters and in-laws and all around us. Lord, we're asking that you would move mightily because you're faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.